Last time I was here, I gave a sermon, a two-part series on the resurrections, and I promised today that I would give you part two. So hopefully you'll be able to see the presentation. It is a very simple presentation, but hopefully it will help to paint a picture for what we're covering today and make it a little bit easier to understand. In the first sermon, I spent most of the sermon showing what it means to live and what it means to die a physical death. And we came to understand how could we possibly hope to understand what it means to die if we don't understand what it means to live. And we were able to clearly show, based upon God's word, that there's only been one human ever who has lived a physical life and died and has been resurrected a spirit being, resurrected to spirit life, and that was Jesus Christ. He's the only one to accomplish this feat, and all other humans who have ever lived and died a physical death are actually in the grave at this time awaiting a resurrection. Adam, the first man, is dead and buried in a grave somewhere on this earth at this time awaiting a resurrection. And Eve, his wife, somewhere on this earth, she is buried. If you recall, we looked at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, where God said he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. He became a living soul. And the word for being is nephesh, and it translates often as soul. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. In other words, he began to breathe on his own. I saw in the news just a few weeks ago where a 17-year-old boy was with friends who were swimming, and he couldn't swim, but he jumped in anyway. And his friends tried to help him, and they could not help him. And by the time the dive team got this boy out of the water, he had been under the water for 30 minutes. But they began CPR, and they shocked his heart, and they were able to breathe the breath of life back into him again. And they were able to revive him. And once again, he became a living, breathing being. So we looked at what happens to a person when they die, and we were able to show beyond any doubt from God's word that when a person stops breathing, they cease to be a living soul. They cease to be a breathing being. And we showed that they do not go to heaven when they die. They do not go to a burning hellfire when they die. They do, in fact, go to hell if you look at what hell actually means. It simply means the grave. For example, in Psalm 139, verse 8, King David says, "If I ascend into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell or in the grave, you are there." So we know that there are literally billions of people right at this moment who are asleep in their grave. They have no conscious thoughts. They are not alive in some other location or in some other form of existence. They are simply asleep in their graves. What will happen to these people? When will they live again? When will these people be resurrected? And there are a lot of facts to consider about this topic. And some of them we may forget from time to time, and that's why we are encouraged to review these fundamental beliefs on a regular basis. There might be some facts that you knew before that you might have forgotten. And today you might learn something for the very first time that you didn't know before. And God says this truth is elementary. It is one of the very first things he begins to teach us when he first calls us into his way of life. You can begin turning to Hebrews chapter 6. God wants us to learn these foundational doctrines, and he wants us to review them. He doesn't want us to have to relearn them, but he wants us to review them and remember them and grow in our understanding about them. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hand, of resurrection of the dead." This is a elementary principle that God first taught us when he called us, and of eternal judgment. So we can clearly see that God considers this an elementary principle, a basic doctrine that he gives us when he first begins calling us, and he doesn't want us to forget it. He wants us to review it and make sure that we understand it very clearly. At this year's ministerial conference, we were once again encouraged to teach as we have been taught and to review these foundational principles. Now, Mr. Franks exhorted all elders to review the 20 fundamental beliefs on a regular basis in our sermons. And this is one of Cogwa's 20 fundamental beliefs. You know, there is a lot of information to keep track of in this elementary principle. And I started writing down a few questions that came to my mind when I began preparing this sermon. And here are a few of the questions that I thought of when I was first beginning to develop this. How many resurrections are there? How many times can a physical human die a physical death? Who will be resurrected during the first resurrection? Will people be dying physical deaths during the millennium? Who are the beast and the false prophet? Are they human? What will happen to them? Who will be resurrected during the second resurrection? What will happen to Satan and his demons? Will people be resurrected to physical life, spiritual life, or both in the second resurrection? How long will people live a physical life after they're resurrected during the second resurrection? These are all interesting questions about this topic. I think I'd like to approach this topic today by showing a chronological timeline from the time Adam was first created until the final resurrection. So I created a very simple presentation to help us visualize these events. And so we're going to start with the first 6,000 year period up to Christ's second return. So you'll see my presentation is going to be very simple. I'm just depicting physical beings. I'm trying to differentiate between physical beings and spiritual beings, and the grave, and the lake of fire. So I'll start by showing a depiction of these different places. And beginning with this period, God created the first two humans, one from the dust of the earth and one from Adam's bones. So you see these first two humans being created. Very advanced presentation. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In case you didn't recognize them, that is Adam on the left and Eve on the right. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." And as the next slide depicts, you start to see humans being born, and all of these exist on the earth as physical beings. Then at some point in time, perhaps when Cain killed his brother Abel, or even before, we see people start to die and stop existing as physical beings. And the slide depicts exactly what we find in God's Word. When a physical human dies, they are buried and remain in the grave until God resurrects them. They do not go to heaven as many people believe today. So I depict that as people dying and being buried in a grave, and that's where they will remain until God resurrects them. One group of, we start to consider this, that there are multiple billions of people who are in the grave at this time. We have to realize that there are, for lack of better terms, different groups. There are different groups of people in the grave. And what I mean by that, one group of people consists of people God has called into his way of life. This would include people who have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, some of which accepted his sacrifice even before it occurred. These people have their names written in the book of life and will be resurrected in the first resurrection. There's a second group of people consisting of people whom God did not call yet. These people have never been given the opportunity to understand God's truth. Some of them lived in areas of the world where they have never even heard the name Jesus Christ. Some were simply not called by God during their lifetime. And the people in this group, they're not condemned by God. They're not condemned at all. They will be resurrected in the second resurrection, and at that time they will be called by God into His way of life. There is a third group of people in the grave. The people in this group we've often referred to as the incorrigibly wicked, or people who were given the opportunity to know God but have rejected Him and would not accept His way of life. These people will be resurrected in the third resurrection. You know, you won't find the phrase second resurrection or third resurrection in the Bible. These phrases are not there. However, it is very clear that there is a second and third resurrection, and we'll cover that today. So next I want to depict in my presentation a very special human that was born within this 6,000-year period. In Luke chapter 2, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 4, it says, Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And some 33 and one-half years later, we'll pick up the story in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 44, where it says, It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So Jesus died and was buried, and like other physical humans, goes to the grave. So my slide depicts just that. He's died and he is buried. Now, as a reminder, let's look at a couple of other scriptures we've covered in the past over in John chapter 3. We covered this in the first sermon, that clearly show that every physical human being that has died, with the exception of one, Jesus Christ, is in fact still in the grave awaiting one of the resurrections. And this statement comes from Jesus Christ himself. If we cannot believe Jesus Christ and take him at his word, then we may as well throw our Bibles away. In John chapter 3, verse 13, Christ said, No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. You don't have to turn there, but... Well, let's do turn there. Turn to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 says, And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And again, this is God making this statement about David. It's God who said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So if there is ever anyone in the history of man who would have gone to heaven when they died, if in fact most of the world is correct in their teachings, it would have been David. But what does God clearly say in his word about where David is even now? Turn back a few chapters to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. It says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Verse 30 says, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." And God was saying that Jesus Christ would be born a physical human and would come from the bloodline of David. Verse 31 says, "He, David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ," not the resurrection of David, "that his soul, Jesus Christ's soul, was not left in Hades or the grave, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from God the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." And notice verse 34, "For David did not ascend into the heavens." So we're clearly able to establish the fact that Jesus Christ is the only human ever to die a physical death and be resurrected to spirit life. Every other human that has ever died is still dead and awaiting a resurrection. Now we can make that comment more clear by saying every human that has ever died, that God has it supernaturally healed or brought back to life, is still dead and awaiting a resurrection. It is true that God can breathe the breath of life back into a person and give them a few more years of physical life. It has happened several times. We have it recorded in our Bibles. Lazarus is a good example of that. So on the slide, we see Lazarus die a physical death. I got ahead of myself. Okay, I got ahead of myself, but I did show that he died a physical death and then he was resurrected not as a spirit being, but as a physical being. Let's look very quickly at the example where Christ resurrected him back to physical life over in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, verse 38, it says, "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb." It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me because of the people who are standing by. It's because of the people who are standing by that I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." And so this is quite an example for us of what Christ did. God, through his powerful Holy Spirit, that same Spirit that he gave us at baptism, gave Jesus Christ the ability to restore life to Lazarus after he had been dead 4 days. I experienced a situation like this once when I found one of my co-workers dead in his home. And he had been dead for about 2.5 days when I found him. And I can attest to what Martha was saying here. When they rolled the stone away, there was a stench. And yet, even though he'd been dead 4 days, Christ resurrected him. He breathed, and he gave him the breath of life again. There are recorded instances where someone dies and is given the breath of life again before they are buried, like this young man who was swimming that I mentioned. He drowned. He stopped breathing on his own. He was dead. He was no longer a physical being. But the emergency medics were able to breathe the breath of life back into him. He was given life again. Are there people alive right now who died and God allowed them to be given the breath of life again? Like Lazarus, none that I'm aware of. I just mentioned the young man who drowned last week. I believe there are several instances of that where people actually do are given life again. Let's move along now to the end of this 6,000-year period. I'm going to try to catch myself up on my slide. So give me just 1 second to do that. So there we go. I'm caught up with myself again. So this is where in the slide I depicted Lazarus, who being buried and then resurrected back to physical life. So let me catch myself up where I am. So there are people who, like the young man I mentioned, who die. Well, Lazarus died again, by the way. He was resurrected back to physical life, and then he died again, so he's in the grave awaiting resurrection. Now, you do have people who die and are not buried, but are given physical life again, just like the young man who drowned, who was underwater 30 minutes. He died, and he was given physical life again. But as I continue, you see people continue to be born and die physical deaths right up until the time Jesus Christ returns. I want to focus in, though, in just a moment on four unique individuals who will come on the scene at right about the time Jesus Christ returns and show what will happen to them. Turn back to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. We're going to see that with these four individuals, it is not the norm. It's a little bit different from the norm. Revelation 13. And we'll begin reading in verse 1, where it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." And I want you to take notice of verse 4. Who are people going to be worshiping at the time Jesus Christ returns? We'd like to think very much that most of the world would be worshiping God, wouldn't we? And brethren, it's so very important that we understand that most of these people, just like people we rub elbows with every day, people we work with, our co-workers, our family members who have not been called by God, they do think they are worshiping God. They believe that. They truly do think Jesus is the reason for the season. And they're offended at us for not celebrating what they think is the birth of Christ. So it's important for us to realize that these people are deceived at this time. And that's why they worship Satan instead of God. And that's why God is going to be merciful to them, because they are deceived. God is not going to destroy someone in the lake of fire who is deceived. Verse 4 says, "So they worshiped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth." So this is a man, a physical human, a spokesperson for this beast power. "He was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." And notice verse 8. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him." This man who's the spokesperson for the beast power. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now, who is this beast? Is this a large group of people or is this one man? Well, it's really both. Verse 4 is referring to a large group that Satan gives authority to. And verse 5 says this beast is given a mouth. So there is a human who represents the beast or the beast power. So this beast is both referred to as a group of people and as a man. I will reference this man in this example because I want to show you what happens to him shortly after Christ returns to earth. Now let's quickly look at another human who appears on the scene. We have this human dictator referred to as the beast, who represents the beast power. But there's another key figure who comes on the scene at this time. Revelation 13, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence. And he causes the earth and all those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. He deceives them. He deceives these people, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So this human that arrives on the scene is portrayed as a beast that rises up out of the earth. He will be referred to in God's word as the false prophet. Verse 14 states that he will deceive those who dwell on the earth. So the beast and false prophet are two of these four unique individuals that will come on the scene right about the time Jesus Christ returns. They're all four physical humans, and we could continue and see what happens to these two, but I don't want to get ahead of the story flow. I just wanted to set the stage and point out that these two physical humans will be on the scene about the time Christ returns. We'll pick up this story in just a moment when we get a little later in the sermon. Right now, I want to introduce you to two other unique humans that will arrive on the scene. And you might find them to be a little bit similar to Lazarus. We'll see that these two individuals will be killed. They will die a physical death, but they will not be buried. They will be left in the street for all to see. And like Lazarus, they will begin to smell. Revelation 11, back up a couple of chapters. In Revelation 11, verse 3, it says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. They have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. These are two physical humans that God will choose, and we do not know who they are. There are numerous humans alive at this time who are claiming to be one of the two witnesses. In fact, I think there is one person who's claiming to be both of the two witnesses. There is one person who is claiming he is one of the two witnesses and his wife is the other. At any rate, God will decide who the two witnesses will be, and he will give them incredible power. So in my presentation, I show these four individuals come on the scene. Evidently, I got ahead of myself again. So here are these four individuals coming on the scene. And when they finish, let's read what is prophesied to happen to these two in Revelation 11, verse 7. Revelation 11, verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the people tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. So you see these two individuals are killed, but they're not buried, they're not in a grave. Verse 10 says, those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So people will be so deceived, they will be happy these two men are killed, these two witnesses of God. And it's all according to God's plan. He's going to allow these two humans to be killed, and many of the people alive at that time will be very happy that they are dead. They will be very deceived. I heard a talk show host talking on the radio at the time I was preparing this sermon. And it was right around Christmas time. And he was talking about Christianity. And he was very upset because some group had been putting down Christianity. And he said, people, listen to me. Jesus is the reason for the season. And this man, like most people today, is sincere. He thinks he has a very close relationship with God and Jesus Christ. He thinks he knows all about God's plan. But guess what? He couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus Christ plainly says to not have anything to do with paganism. God hates paganism. How would Jesus Christ feel to have his name associated with paganism? So these two witnesses are going to be killed by people just like we're rubbing elbows with today. People just like we work with. Just like our family members who haven't been called, who are deceived. And in verse 11, it says, now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. God gave them the breath of life again. They became living souls again. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So we see these two witnesses resurrected. The church has felt that this is a resurrection to spirit life, and that it coincides with the first resurrection. So although it appears on my presentation that this is the second and third human to be resurrected to spirit life, and it could be, we don't know that. The two witnesses may be the first two people of those who are dead in Christ to be resurrected. We don't know that. But it appears that the call to come up here is the same call that brings all righteous dead out of their graves to meet Christ in the air. But this is how I represent it on my slide. So don't get confused and just know that this is the way these two men are resurrected. They're resurrected to spirit life, not to physical life. What happens next, brethren, in Revelation 19, verse 11? Revelation 19, verse 11. In Revelation 19, verse 11, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Christ returns to earth the second time, not as a sacrificial lamb, but rather as a king. As king over all kings, as Lord over all lords. And notice what happens immediately after his name is mentioned in verse 16. And I depict this by showing Christ began his descent back to earth. I'm also switching formats on my presentation just a bit so that I can show the different resurrections. So I switched formats and I backed up one slide so that the two witnesses are depicted as still lying dead in the street. Then Christ begins his descent. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, Revelation 20, verse 4, it says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And the word reigned is a key word. Verse 5 says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. These people will be given the same opportunity. These people who will remain in the grave, they will be given the same opportunity we have, except they will not be able to reign with Jesus Christ during the millennium. So that is a key word there. They lived and reigned. These people who are resurrected in the first resurrection. So you start to see people being resurrected in the first resurrection. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he who has part in this first resurrection. Over such the second death has no part, has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, before we move forward, if you haven't done so, you might want to make a note in your Bible right here so that these scriptures will not be so confusing. Verse 5 here can be a little bit confusing in the way it's written. And John is talking about the first resurrection. And in verse 5, he makes reference to the second resurrection. And then he jumps back to the first. Mr. Armstrong used to explain it this way. He made it pretty clear. He said, the first part of verse 5 in the King James Version of the Bible is a parenthetical expression. So put parentheses in so that you can easily understand this verse. And here's how. Start parentheses, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. Closed parentheses. This is the first resurrection. The sentence, this is the first resurrection, refers to the resurrection of the righteous dead in Christ just before the 1,000 years. But John makes clear the rest of the dead, those who never had a chance to understand God's truth, wouldn't come up in the resurrection until the 1,000 years were finished. This resurrection, after the 1,000 years are finished, is the second resurrection in time order. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And we begin reading in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. And this simply means that of the group of people who accepted God's call and repented and received God's Holy Spirit, some will still be alive when Christ returns. That's what Paul means when he says we shall not all sleep. Some people will still be alive, and others will have already died and are in the grave. Those in the grave will be resurrected first. And those who are alive will be changed to spirit beings along with those who are resurrected and will rise up into the air to meet Christ at his return. Verse 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about this some more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. By the way, where do clouds exist? We talked about three heavens. We talked about the heavens where the birds fly around, where whirlwinds and tornadoes exist, can exist. We talked about outer space, where the International Space Station is at, and where the stars and the sun and the moon are at. And we talked about the third heaven, where God resides. Where do clouds exist? Where are we going to meet Jesus Christ? Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, in the first heaven, to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's important to note that these people in the first resurrection will not just be changed to spirit beings. They'll be changed to God spirit beings. At that time, we will truly be the sons and daughters of God our Father. We truly will be the brothers and sisters of our brother Jesus Christ. As you can see in my presentation, there are still physical humans who are alive, and physical humans who are still in their graves. And that'll be important to note later. Literally, billions of them will still be in their graves. So what happens next? Revelation 19. And verse 17. Revelation 19, verse 17. The heading of this section in my Bible says, "The beast and his armies defeated." Verse 17 says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all the people, free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast." You remember we talked about the beast. "The kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet." You remember these two physical humans. "The false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all birds were filled with their flesh." So you notice on my slide, here's the beast, or the one that represents the beast power and the false prophet being cast into the lake of fire. And you notice I depict them as simply disappearing. And I could have animated these two icons and caused them to appear as though they were writhing in pain in the lake of fire. Many people today believe that people will in fact be burning in the lake of fire for eternity, in an indescribable pain for the rest of their lives. But we know that that's just simply not what God's Word says. It's not true. We're going to cover a verse a little later on that contains key information regarding this question. But I want to stay in chronological order. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Revelation 20, verse 1. It says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished." So we've come through the 6,000-year period. We've seen the beast and false prophet cast into the lake of fire where they were utterly consumed and will never, ever exist again, never to be resurrected. We saw Satan bound and placed into a place of constraint called the bottomless pit. We saw the righteous being resurrected to spirit life where they will reign with Jesus Christ during the millennium. And then we proceed through the 1,000-year millennial period. And the church has felt that when people are converted during the millennium, that they will be changed at that time to spirit beings. People alive during the millennium will be given the opportunity to know God and His ways and given access to God's Spirit. Now remember, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's move on forward now as the 1,000 years, as the millennium comes to a close. Let's notice that Satan is loosed from his temporary prison. People have not had to deal with him during the millennium. They've only had to deal with their own human nature. But let's notice his release from prison is short-lived. He's about to be removed forever in Revelation 20. He's about to be placed into a place of constraint where he will never, ever be able to escape. He will never again be able to influence anyone. Revelation 20, verse 7 says, "When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea." A lot of people. "And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." And notice in verse 10, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever." Now would be a good time to come back to the question we asked earlier about the beast and false prophet. Will they burn in hell for all eternity? This verse we just read seems to say so. Depending upon which translation you're reading from, I'm reading from the New King James Version. So after reading these verses, you can see how people could interpret the meaning the way they do. I understand how people could come to the conclusion that the beast and false prophet are not killed when they're cast into the lake of fire. And you combine the fact that most people have not had their minds open to understand the truth, along with a key bit of information regarding these verses, and you can come up with a lack of understanding. If you will notice the word "are" in verse 10, A-R-E, you notice in your Bible this word is italicized. This indicates that the word "are" was not in the original manuscripts. It was added by the translators. Also, the word "they" does not appear in the original Greek manuscripts. So according to the Greek manuscripts, this verse should read, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet were, and will be tormented day and night forever." So Satan is the one who will be tormented day and night forever. So Satan is cast into the lake of fire, where he will remain forever. He will never, ever be able to influence anyone ever again. And what comes next? It's now time for the second resurrection. It's now time for the great white throne judgment. Let's take a look at the second resurrection, where billions upon billions of people will be raised up from their grave. It's not a resurrection to spiritual life, as was the first one. It's a resurrection to physical life. This resurrection is the resurrection of all those billions of people from the beginning of time that have never ever been called by God. This resurrection includes billions of infants who died when they were infants and never had the opportunity to have any understanding about Jesus Christ. Let's look at this second resurrection and establish some clear facts from God's Word. And in order to set the stage, I pulled out one of the old Bible correspondence courses. This is one of the old 58 lesson courses. It was published in 1965 by Mr. Armstrong. And it is lesson 39, and the title is "The Last Judgment." I always like how Mr. Armstrong introduced this topic. And from page 3, he says, "It is commonly assumed that time is fast running out on God, that He is desperately trying to get everybody saved before it is too late. Meanwhile, Satan is pictured as trying to keep everybody lost. Satan, according to this view, is clearly the winner. But this is not what the Bible says. Can you imagine the multiple hundreds of billions of people who have ever been born, who have lived through miserable marriages, reared and lost children, have grown old and suffered and died since the creation of earth, never knowing the God that gave them life, never once having seen a Bible or heard the name of Jesus Christ pronounced in their ears? And there are many people in that category. Are these poor, ignorant people forever lost? Is the hope of salvation and eternal life forever beyond their grasp? Can you imagine a merciful and just God condemning innocent little children whose lives were cut short before they could either walk or talk to remain dead for all eternity without the knowledge of God's happy way of life? Is that the kind of sadistically cruel God you want to serve? Of course not. That is the God preached by the false ministers of this world. But the God of your Bible is not that kind of God." Let's notice that just like during the millennium, when the second resurrection occurs, Satan will be nowhere around. Revelation 20, he will already have been cast into the lake of fire, where he will remain all throughout eternity. Revelation 20. And verse 10. "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet were, and will be tormented day and night forever." Now comes the second resurrection. Let's quickly look at another couple verses that can be confusing as we introduce the second resurrection. The second resurrection is a resurrection to physical life. No one will come up in this resurrection as a spirit being. And also keep in mind, there will still be some in the graves after the second resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." Verse 12 says the books were opened. This is the books that will be opened. The books of the Bible. The books contained in God's Word. This will be the first time ever that these people will have the opportunity to understand what is written in this book. This will be the first time in all of their life that they've had the opportunity to understand the message that God sent Jesus Christ to this earth to deliver. And just like we today, they will be judged by the things written in God's Word. They will be judged according to how they respond to the things written in God's Word. It'll be the same exact opportunity that you and I have. God called us. He revealed His truth to us. And we had the opportunity to respond or reject His work, His calling. And they will have the same opportunity. It's never changed all throughout history. God said to the children of Israel thousands of years ago, "Be careful to obey." That warning and encouragement is for us today as well, and it will be for these people in the future when they are raised up out of their graves at the second resurrection. God will once again warn them, be careful to obey. To obey this, these words. We see that this resurrection typified in God's plan is the last of the seven annual holy days, the last great day. And it will consist of untold billions of people, by some estimate, hundreds of billions of people who will come up in this resurrection, who have never had the opportunity to know God and understand His truth. You know, we couldn't mention the second resurrection without mentioning Ezekiel chapter 37. We covered this in the first part, part one, but I do want to read a couple of verses from that again. Ezekiel 37. This refers to the second resurrection. And we're going to begin today in verse 10. Ezekiel 37, verse 10. Where he says, "So I prophesied as God commanded him. I prophesied, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." We're talking about a lot of people. "And then he said to me, O son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, 'Our bones are dry, and our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off.'" Ever since the first man, Adam, cut off from God's Holy Spirit. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, I will cause you to come up from your graves, and will bring you into the land of Israel, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you. I'll put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." And notice verse 14. God says, "When I resurrect them, I will put my spirit in them." Let's make another notation in our Bibles as we come to a close. Turn back to Revelation 20 again. I should have had you mark your place there. Revelation 20. If you haven't already done so, I'm going to reference the second resurrection again and ask you to make a note in your Bible to show where John stops talking about the second resurrection and begins talking about the third resurrection. In Revelation 20, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." That's verse 11. And there was found no place for them. "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." We're talking about the second resurrection. And this is where John moves from the second resurrection to the third. If you'd like, make a line between verses 12 and 13. And make a notation that 12 refers to the second resurrection, and 13 and following refers to the third. Verse 13 says, "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them." Now, of course, these things happen in the second resurrection as well. But 13 is talking specifically about the third. "The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his own works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So in my final slide, you'll see a very merciful God perform the third and final resurrection. Well, I think I got... So I got behind again, so let me get caught up. So now we're at a point where the first resurrection has occurred, the second resurrection has occurred, and now you have people remaining in their graves. They will be resurrected to physical life and cast into the lake of fire, where physical life will die. We read in part one where there will be neither root nor branch left. There will not be any DNA, either physically or spiritually. They will be utterly consumed. So in my final slide, you saw a very merciful God perform the third and final resurrection back to physical life and then immediately cast into the lake of fire where they will never, ever exist again. And I hope this has been very informative. It's a lot of information, and God says to us this is an elementary principle. It's fundamental. And this is one of the things I revealed to you when I first began calling you, and I want you to review it and to understand it and to know what's going to happen. And why does He want us to know this? Because it gives us hope. It gives us hope for the future and hope for mankind, hope for a dying world. So let's review our notes and make sure that we never ever have to relearn the doctrine, but that we're just reviewing it and learning more about it each time.